Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Ephesians chapter 6. Today we're jumping back into a series within a series that we actually kicked off 2 weeks ago, titled The Armor of God. We took a little break from our series last week because we had our missionaries from Alaska visiting, Rod and Donna Koop. And let me just say, if you missed last week, I would really encourage you to go and to watch it or to listen online, because Rod shared about some amazing things that God is doing through them in Alaska. And he also just shared an amazing word on what walking in faith looks like. And let me tell you, what a great person to share a word like that, as Rod has faithfully walked with the Lord through his life, which has seen a lot of ups and downs, especially over the last 5 years. And he is just a man of faith who has walked in faith, and what a great person to share that message. And so again, if you missed it, I encourage you to go and check it out. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we're jumping back into our new series within a series titled The Armor of God. If you've been with us, you know that we've been in a larger series that we've been walking through for a couple of years now, titled The Bible, A True Story. And over the course of those 2 years, we've gone through the entire Old Testament, and now a little over a third of the New Testament. And as I've mentioned frequently, this isn't, you know, it hasn't been a book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter walk through the Bible, but really an overarching look at God's Word of who He is and who He desires us to be. But in the course of this series, there have been a couple times when the Lord has led me to stop and go a little deeper into a specific section of Scripture. And so as we got to the end of Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, I felt like the Lord was leading us to take some time to focus on the armor of God. Because as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, all of us are in the middle of a spiritual battle. And some of us may not even realize it. You know, you may remember 2 weeks ago I shared a story about a soldier in Vietnam who, in the midst of his first night mission, actually accidentally killed one of the largest pigs he had ever seen in his life, right? And the sad thing is that pig didn't even know it was in the middle of a war. And the question we have to ask ourselves, do we realize that we're in the middle of a war that rages on around us? You see, Paul realized this truth, and that's why he shares with us the importance of this spiritual armor of God that he's given us to help survive in these battles, in this war. And really, not just survive, but actually come out on the other side victorious. Amen? That's what we want. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18 again. This is what it says. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And we're going to stop there. Now, 2 weeks ago when we kicked things off, we talked about the belt of truth and the importance of really knowing the truth. We talked about how the enemy tries to deceive us and trick us into a life of deception ourselves. But when we learn what is truth, we're able to identify and see those lies more clearly. And we're able to then avoid the traps and the pitfalls that those lies of the enemy cause. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at the next piece of armor that Paul tells us that we need to put on to protect ourselves. And that is what Paul refers to as the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate was a very important part of the armor. Its purpose was to protect the vital organs of a soldier. Most importantly, it was to protect his heart. The weapon of choice in these times were usually either a sword or a spear. And so the breastplate would actually protect a soldier from having a spear or a sword go through his heart or her heart at these times. And so if you know anything about these times, to have a sword or spear through the heart would mean certain death, right? They didn't have the hospitals and the abilities that we have today. And so it would mean death. And so now in the same way that the physical breastplate protects the physical heart, the spiritual breastplate that Paul talks about here is to protect the spiritual heart. And the main question I think that we need to address this morning is, what is righteousness? When we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, what is righteousness? Because that is the characteristic of God that Paul is telling us that we need to put on, right? We need to put on righteousness. Now, the original meaning of righteous was this. It meant to move in a straight line, okay? It can also be translated as heading in one direction or to go the right direction. And so righteousness in essence means living or acting the right way, heading in the right direction. And so the question is, how is righteousness going to help us when it comes to these spiritual battles that we face every day? How is righteousness going to protect us from the evil one, from the spiritual battles that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 6 that rage on all around us? Well, I think first we have to realize this. Righteousness is not something that we can achieve on our own. We can't become righteous in our own strength. Because the fact is, all of us are unrighteous. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord, right? All of us. That's every single person here. There's not one person who's like, oh yeah, everybody except me. I'm righteous, right? We have all fallen short. And so if all of us have fallen short, if all of us are unrighteous, and if we lack righteousness, how do we put on the breastplate of righteousness that Paul talks about here? Well, I think Romans 5:18 actually kind of sheds some light for us to this question. Let me share it with you. This is what it says in Romans 5:18. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life to everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. And really, that's all of us became sinners. But because one other person, Jesus, right, obeyed God, many will be made righteous. You see, righteousness, it's a gift. It's a gift from Jesus, and it can only be obtained in and through Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our sins, and he offers us his grace and his forgiveness. Why? So that we can actually be people who walk in righteousness. Now, Paul tells us here in Ephesians 6 to put on the breastplate of righteousness. But what I found is this, the problem is many of us, we don't put on the breastplate of righteousness. A lot of us instead, we put on the breastplate of shame or the breastplate of guilt. The problem is a lot of us have trouble seeing ourselves as righteous because we continue to focus on ourselves, our failures, our mistakes, our past. But here's the thing. We can't let our past dictate our future, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. We can't let our past dictate our future. You see, God has basically given every single one of us a pardon, right? He's pardoned us, and He's given us the ability to now walk in freedom, to no longer be enslaved to the enemy. We can walk in not our righteousness, but in His righteousness. You see, part of living in righteousness means being able to live life with a clear conscience. It means putting our failures and our sins behind us. It's knowing that we can walk through our day with our head held high. We don't have to walk around in shame, lowering our head because of our past, because of the failures and mistakes that we've made. It's knowing that we can walk with our head high. It's realizing that we no longer have to walk in shame. If you were here a couple years ago at Easter, I actually shared an in-depth message about shame. And it was based off of Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. I want to share it with you. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame." He scorned our shame. Jesus came to conquer sin and death and to take away our shame. Because of His sacrifice, we can now walk in righteousness. We can be free of guilt, free of shame. You see, when we live in unrighteousness, it means that there's something we've done that the enemy can hold over us. Something that He can hold against us. Something that He can use to enslave us or keep us in bondage. And it's simply because we've failed to make things right with the Lord, to receive His righteousness. We've allowed the enemy to be in control and to hold these things over us. Let me share with you a personal example. I've shared it once or twice before, but it's a great example of what I'm talking about. Most of you know I was raised in a Christian home and grew in my love for the Lord at an early age. I was very involved in church and in youth group and was often seen, you know, as this good Christian kid, right? And a lot of people thought I had it all together. Wow, your son, man. I wish my son acted like that, or I wish my daughter acted like that. People thought I had it together. The problem was there were these secret sins that I kept hidden from those around me. In high school, I struggled with pornography and sexual sins. And I knew it was wrong. And I knew I shouldn't do it, but I was ashamed and I didn't know how to deal with it. I wanted to tell someone. I can't tell you how many times it was like, I want to tell someone. I want to go confess these things, get these things off my chest. But I was so ashamed. I was so ashamed, and I was worried that of what they would think of me if they heard the things I was doing in secret. And a lot of it was because I thought I was the only one that dealt with the, I was the only one that fell and did these sins. And let me say this. This is one of the enemy's greatest deceptions. He wants to make us think that we're the only one in the world that makes those mistakes. We're the only one in the world that does. Oh my gosh, you better not tell anyone, because, oh man, they're going to make fun of, oh, they don't do those things. And he deceives us to think we're the only one that does those things. And that's simply not true. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. But you see, in high school, I believed his lies, and I continued to be in bondage and continued to allow the enemy to hold these things over my head. And it greatly affected my walk with the Lord. Saturday nights, I'd be looking at things I shouldn't, and then show up Sunday morning and I couldn't worship because of the guilt and the shame. It affected my walk and the ways He wanted to use me. And it's because undealt with sin, it immobilizes us and keeps us from being the effective followers of Christ that He desires us to be. But if we can learn to walk in righteousness, it gives us the freedom and the ability to actually tell Satan to get behind us, right? Get behind me, because you don't have anything to hold over me. Jesus has forgiven me. He has washed away those sins, and we're able to walk in righteousness because of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, a huge breakthrough for me was being able to finally confess my sins to a friend. Before I went to the Marine Corps, I spent a little time trying to kind of figure out my future. And during that time, I got involved in a college-age group at our church. And there were a couple different guys that I just started hanging out with and connecting with. But there was one in particular that I just started hanging out with all the time. And the college-age pastor actually started mentoring the two of us. And so we started hanging out with him. And one night we were hanging out in his apartment watching movies, just me and my friend, hanging out watching movies in his apartment. And after the movie, we just kind of started talking about just being discipled and walking with the Lord and our desire to do a better job of following Jesus. And in the midst of that conversation, my friend just all of a sudden started spewing all the struggles and the failures he'd been going through. He started talking about his struggle with pornography. He started talking about some of his sins and sexual sins that he was struggling with. And it's really sad to say, but as he began to spew all these things, it's like I could almost see this smile begin to form on my face. And it's not because I was happy that he was, committing sins or anything like that, but because I knew I finally had someone that I could confess my sins to, that I could share these things with. Because here was someone who would understand. And then I began to realize, maybe I'm not the only one that deals with these things. And we found that many other men in our college age group, young men, dealt with these things. And that night, as the two of us, we just kind of sat there in his apartment, spewing our sins and failures, crying together, and just encouraging one another and praying together to encourage and help each other get on the right track. And as I finally came clean, There was this huge, huge weight, this huge burden lifted off my back. And the amazing thing was that the enemy no longer had these things that he could hold over me. You see, God knows the importance of righteousness in our lives and the freedom that it brings. And His desire is that we would seek to walk in His righteousness. Matthew 5:6 tells us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Do we hunger for righteousness? Do we know what it truly means to hunger for something, right? How many times have we heard someone say, "Oh, I'm starving," right? When in reality, it's like, come on, are you really starving? Do you even know what starving is? I can honestly say that I've had a little glimpse of what maybe it means to starve. When I was in 3rd Recon Battalion in Okinawa, I was sent to Coronado to go to SEER school, S-E-R-E, which stands for Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape. And the whole point of this school was to teach us how to survive if you ever found yourself stranded in enemy territory. Being in recon, we had that chance. And so it was people that had that high chance that would go to this school. The first week was all book classes. You learned about survival. You learned about when you were in the prison camp, all these kind of things. And then the second week was actually going and doing it. And so the first 3 days, you're basically just put out into the woods, the desert area, trying to survive and live off the land. And so we basically went without food for those 3 days, except for maybe, a few wild berries you'd find here and there. You'd find some berries, but it's like, you'd get like 3 of them, and it's like, oh my gosh, not enough. But after those 3 days of survival, then we were taken into this mock prison camp, and they didn't give us anything to eat for the first 2 days. And so I basically went 5 days without any food. And let me tell you, I have never experienced hunger pains like that before in my life, you know? Now I was understanding when my mom was like, you don't know what starving is, you know? Back in the day when I'd say I was starving, I was starting to feel like I knew. I had these hunger pains. I've never felt anything like that even since. But I longed to put something in my belly. I was so hungry. I wanted anything that would take those pains away. And so I experienced a glimpse maybe of what it meant to truly hunger for something. And the thing here is, God tells us He wants us to hunger, to desire His righteousness. Why? Because He knows that His righteousness will protect us from the enemy. When we walk in that righteousness, the attacks of the enemy fall by the wayside, right? Because His accusations have no weight to them. He has nothing to hold over us because we are new creations in Christ, walking in righteousness. And so I want to finish up this morning by sharing with you just three things that we can do to help us walk in righteousness. And these three things have kind of become my testimony. They come from a lifetime of failure. And it's these three things that have helped me stay strong now in my walk with the Lord, that have helped me be someone who walks in righteousness. And so the first one I want to share with you is this. Number one, we must identify the sin in our lives. I've already shared Romans 3:23, which points out the fact that all have sinned, right? All fall short. And the reality is all of us are susceptible to sin. We all fail at times. We all make mistakes, which is why we must regularly search our hearts, search our life, looking for those places where maybe we've allowed sin to creep in. Because like I said, the enemy is a deceiver. And sometimes we are like, well, that's not really a sin, is it? Right? But we have to really look and say, Lord, where are the areas in my life where I've allowed sin to creep in? One of the ways I think, too, that the enemy deceives us is he likes to make us think that we got it all together. Oh, you're a good Christian. You don't have any problems. You're above all that, right? Or he makes us think that those little things aren't a big deal, right? Like lying to your pastor around pastor appreciation time. Kevin, I'm just kidding. We joked about that afterwards but here's the thing. I'm not really talking about that. But those little things can become big things. And those big things can become even bigger things. And before we know it, the enemy has done exactly what he's desired to do. He's allowed our failures to immobilize us and make us less effective. And so we must open our hearts and be honest with ourselves and identify the sin in our lives. We have to ask the Lord, is there anything there, Lord? Is there anything I'm missing? Is there anywhere where I'm falling short? Are there sins in my life that are holding me back, that are keeping me in bondage, that I'm not even aware of? And so we have to ask those difficult questions. And then the next thing, this next thing's a big one, and I say that because it's the one that turn my life around. It's the one that has been the most useful for me in my life, and that's this. Number two, we must remove the cause, right? We have to remove the cause of the sin. What's causing us to sin? We have to get rid of it. Let me share with you an illustration, and this is an illustration that you may have heard me talk about before because it's been a huge part of my own life, and I use it to help and encourage people all the time who may be struggling with sin. I used it as a youth pastor. I used to use it when I'd speak at camps. I've used it here at our church as a senior pastor because it's a powerful illustration that can help us overcome our struggles with sin. And so let's imagine that you have just made this decision that you're going to cut out sweets completely, right? You are not going to eat any sugar ever again. Maybe you're like me, you've put a few pounds on that you'd prefer to get rid of. Maybe you're like me also, if you don't know, I have type 2 diabetes, and so I got to be careful of the sugar intake. Or maybe you just want to be a healthier person, right? Whatever the reason, you have decided that you're not going to eat any sugar. But guess what? Right next door to the place that you work, a brand new bakery opens up, right? And now you're thinking, oh my goodness, great. How am I going to keep away from that bakery? And you do okay for the first week or two. But the middle of that third week, the sweet smells of the bakery goodness keep wafting into your office, and it's driving you crazy. You're like, come on, Darren, come on, you can do this, right? But as you head out that afternoon, you see this big sign in the window that says, fresh made chocolate eclairs, half price. And there they are in the window, dripping with chocolate, just this pastry goodness in front of you, right? All of us are hungry now, ready for lunch. And next thing you know, what happens? You're inside, you're at the counter, you're ordering yourself a chocolate eclair. Now, they box it up for you all nice, and you take it and you put it in your car and you begin to drive home. And as you drive home, what happens? The guilt begins to set in, right? I can't eat this chocolate eclair. I said I wasn't going to have sugar anymore. I can't do this. What am I going to do? And so you get home and you take the chocolate eclair and you go and you put it into your refrigerator. And then you go into your bedroom and you kneel down beside your bed and you say, Lord, help me not eat that chocolate eclair. Now let me ask this question. How many of you think that God can honor that prayer? Think about it. Why did you put the eclair in the fridge? Right? Why is it in the fridge? Why didn't you just throw it in the garbage? Let's just be honest here, right? It's in the fridge so that when you give in to the temptation, it's there for you to eat, right? Don't we do that at times with sin? We do it all the time. We want to walk away from these things, and yet we keep them right there in a place that's accessible so we can continue to fail and fall. This is what I did in Okinawa. I was struggling with pornography and sexual sins, and I was asking God, please, Lord, I was trying to get back on track, and I was just like, Lord, help me stay away from these things. But what was in my dresser drawer? Magazines and videos. The key is we need to get the eclairs out of the refrigerator. We need to throw them away. We need to stomp on them. We need to get rid of them. The only way we're going to be able to experience His righteousness in these areas is if we get rid of those things that continue to cause us to fail. And I share this because this was me for years and years. If we have a problem with alcohol, we got to get it out of the house. If we have a problem with pornography, we need to get it out of the house or have our spouse or friend or parents or whoever put some filters on our phones or computers so that we can't go to those places. Whatever it is, whatever our struggle, whatever our challenges, we've got to remove the cause. We've got to remove the triggers that cause us to do these things. We need to get those eclairs out of the refrigerator. We have to identify the sin. We have to get rid of the cause of the sin. And then the third and final thing is this, is we must deal with the consequences of the sin. You see, the longer we engage in sin, the greater that consequence that the sin has on us. That it has, and not just us, but on our family and those around us. And so it's important that we don't just deal with the sin, but we deal with the consequences of the sin. And so I want to share with you just another illustration that has been huge for me over the years. It's what I refer to as my swamp illustration. Again, some of you may have heard this, but it's this picture of seeking to walk on the straight and narrow path, okay? Let's pretend right here, right up these chairs, that is the straight and narrow path. Maybe that was a bad example because then you guys are in the sinful places over here. But the idea is that we're wanting to go in this straight and narrow path. But on each side of the path is this murky-like swamp. Now, the goal is for us just to keep moving on that path, to keep following Jesus, to keep going in that right direction. But the problem is we get distracted by all the cool things and all the movement and stuff that's happening out in the swamp. And sometimes there are things in the swamp that intrigue us. And so what happens? We're kind of drawn to it. We're like, ooh, what was that? And we get to the edge. And next thing we know, we've started to step out into the swamp. We're step off the straight and narrow path and now moving in the wrong direction. Now at this time, we have two choices, right? We have two ways that we can respond. We can do what we know God would desire of us to do, right? We can step back. We can clean ourselves off, clean off our feet, clean everything off, and get back on the right track. Because it's those quick little slips out into the swamp that are much easier for us to recover from. Because we know, God's Word tells us, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, right? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that would be what God's desire is. Step back, okay, that's easy. Just clean ourselves off, forgive me, Lord, move on. Or the other decision is we can begin to step out farther into the swamp, which oftentimes we do. Because a lot of times we're deceived to think that the swamp isn't as bad as maybe we had heard that it was. Sometimes we'll dip our toe in that swamp and we'll be like, oh, actually that feels kind of nice. I like the way the mud squishes between my toes, right? And so we'll take another step out into that. So I'm like, this isn't so bad. Why are people saying bad things about this? What's the deal with the swamp, right? And so we begin to drift out farther and farther in the swamp. And the next thing we know, we're actually swimming and wading in the swamp, thinking, well, this isn't that bad. But here's the thing. What I've learned in my life, the longer we wade around in the swamp, the more opportunity we give for things to latch onto us. And let me explain what I mean by that. Years ago when I was in the Philippines with Recon, we would go out into the jungle doing these mock missions. And this one particular time, our team of six was dropped off by a Humvee at a specific location. The problem is the Humvee driver dropped us off in the wrong place. But we didn't know he dropped us off in the wrong place. And so we began to head on a specific bearing on our compass, beginning to do our mission. But the farther we went, the more confusing it became because nothing on the map was matching up. We're like, what in the world? Something is off here. And that's because from the very beginning, we were lost, right? We weren't put where we were supposed to put. We're totally off the path. And so we tried climbing up trees to see if we could see some sort of marker that would help us figure out where we were. But this is the Philippines, and it's just thick jungle and bushes and branches and bamboo all around. And so we couldn't see anything. And about 3 or 4 hours in, as we're just kind of hacking our way through the bush, trying to find where we're at, trying to come up to something that would help us figure out where we were, I actually was pushing down a piece of bamboo. There was a thick piece of bamboo that we had kind of been chopped through, and I was pushing it down to kind of step over, and as I pushed it down, it broke, and this piece of it slid right up through my where my thumb is and my pointer finger, and it just shot up into it. And the thing is, it was actually just a very smooth, thin piece, like a knife almost, and I didn't even realize at first. It shot up there, and I didn't realize. I'm pushing over, and I come, and the Marine behind me, all of a sudden, his eyes look weird, and he's like pointing, and I'm like, what? And I look down, and blood is just spurting out of my hand. And so, you know, I get the bamboo out, and blood is all over the place, and we wrap this thing up, and so we radio in and are just saying, hey, we have an issue here. We're lost. We don't know where we're at. One of our Marines has got a pretty bad wound, we don't know what to do. And they're like, you need to get out of there as soon as possible. And so it's like, okay, great, but we don't know where we are. And the jungle was too thick to try to bring in a helicopter to see where we were. And so we were just trying to figure out how to get out of this stinking jungle. And as we kind of came through one of these areas, it dropped down a little bit, and we saw this stream. And it's kind of like a little creek, probably about a lot thinner than our, a little not as wide as our creek here in Dallas, but maybe about the same water levels as you would see right now, where it would go anywhere from like kind of knee level up to a little over your waist. And so we realized we're like, okay, looking at the map, okay, we know what this little creek is, and we realized we didn't know where we were on that creek, but we just knew if we go south down this creek, we will eventually get to an area where we'll be able to get out and call in for someone to pick us up. And so we began walking down the creek. But keep in mind, this creek is not like the creek here in Dallas. This is a dirty, smelly, disgusting, swamp-like creek. And the temperature was in the upper 90s. It's infested with mosquitoes and flies. I'm telling you, they give you this mosquito repellent. And we literally were just like squeezing it over our heads. And it's almost like the mosquitoes loved it. And they would just come to it, and it didn't seem to do anything. But it was just a nasty situation. And we ended up walking down through that swamp, swampy creek, for over 16 hours. And along the way, we actually began to run out of water. Many of us, our canteens, were out of water. It was so hot. We weren't supposed to be in here this long. All this stuff wasn't supposed to happen, right? And also, some of us were carrying extra backpacks. I was carrying an extra backpack because one of our guys was just starting to get delirious and like almost passing out. And so a couple of us, we would take turns helping carry him or carry his extra gear on us. And I got to tell you, I mean, this was one of the worst experiences of my life. At times I wondered, are we going to make it out of this? You know, is this guy going to pass out and die here? And what are we going to do? Are we going to have to carry him out, or what's going to happen here? But thankfully, we finally got to that area where we could get out, and a Humvee came and took us to the barracks. And all I wanted to do was to get out of my wet, disgusting, smelly camis, take a shower, and eat some hot food. And as we were there, everyone was just about ready to kind of get undressed and go hit the showers. And I heard one of my team members go, "Oh man, leeches." And it was at that moment where all of a sudden it just all came back to me. As I was going through this swampy area, I kept feeling these little bites and things on my leg. Like, I just felt like something was biting me, and I just kept kind of, "Oh man." And so immediately I'm like, "Oh no!" And so I ripped my camis off, and sure enough, I had three leeches, two on one leg and one on the other, just attached to my body. And I don't know if you know much about leeches, but they don't just kind of fall off, or you can't just flick them off. They actually attach to your body. We actually used, I don't know if this is the right way or not, but we used a lighter, and we would burn them, which kind of burnt you in the process a little bit. It was hard. You'd burn them and then scrape them off with a knife. Okay, it was not a pretty thing. Did not feel good. I found out something in that time too, that when a leech is attached to you, they inject some sort of substance that keeps your blood from clotting, so that the blood will just keep coming to them. Where a lot of times if you have a wound, you know, it'll clot up. And so after we got the leeches off, all throughout the night, I kept having to replace Band-Aids because it would just slowly trickle this blood that would fill up the Band-Aid. And so finally by the next day, middle of the next day, it finally stopped bleeding. I share these things with you, because this is what can happen when you hang out too long in a swamp, right? When you hang out too long in sin, it allows the leeches and the parasites and things to attach themselves to us. And the consequences become much more difficult to deal with. Like I said, when you step in and immediately step out, okay, no big deal. But the longer you're in there and the consequences and the struggles and the challenge that you have, it creates more issues. And the thing is we can still be forgiven, right? We can still hose ourselves off. And like I said, if we are faithful and just, or if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But just because God forgives us doesn't mean we won't still deal with the consequences of those sins, of being in that swamp, being in that sin for so long. The reality is we then have to deal with the leeches. We have to deal with those things. And here's the thing, how this looks, it may be different for each of us, right? It's not the same for all of us. We all respond differently. I think it will depend on how long we've been in the swamp or what it was, what sins we were in, what kind of things have attached and what kind of things we're dealing with, what kind of consequences we're talking about. And just pretending like everything is all right and like the consequences aren't there doesn't work, okay? We have to deal with the consequences. Because like I mentioned earlier, these consequences, they don't just affect us. They affect our families and they affect our friends and those around us. So it's important that we deal with them. And I think a great way to start is by finding someone you can be honest with. Finding someone that you can talk to about your sins, about the consequences, about the things that you're struggling through. Someone who will pray with you. Someone who will ask you how you're doing. You know, that's what, when we talk about we're created for relationship, that's what I'm talking about. That relationship where we grow and we're able to come along aside each other and help each other in these kinds of times. And for some of us, it may mean even going further. Maybe we need to see a counselor. Maybe we need marriage counseling. It really depends on the individual and the specific situation. But God's desire is that we would be people who deal with these sins in our lives so that we can truly be people who are clothed with the breastplate of righteousness. So that we can withstand the attacks of the enemy. And again, the only way we're going to be able to do that is if number one, we identify those sins in our lives. What are the things that are keeping us from walking in righteousness? If we remove the cause of that sin, you know, what is the cause? What is it that keeps causing us to stumble? We got to get rid of it. And then we have to deal with the consequences and those things that have affected us in the long term because of the sins that we've fallen into. Because it's then that we're able to stand strong, like Paul talks about there. It's then that the enemy will have nothing that he can hold over us because we are walking in the righteousness of Jesus. Amen. And there isn't any sin, there isn't any failure or any consequence that God can't give us the strength to overcome and to experience His righteousness. Just know that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, I know there was a lot today. I knew I was going to have to try to hurry through to make sure we had time this morning. But Lord, You want us to be people who walk in righteousness. The enemy's desire is to deceive us, to make us think that we're unrighteous, to make us think that we're not worthy. And Lord, we're not worthy in and of ourselves. We can't achieve righteousness on our own. But You paved a way for us to experience righteousness. Lord, You opened the door for us to experience grace and forgiveness so that we could walk in Your righteousness, that we could put our sins and failures behind us and look to the future that we have with You, Lord. And so I just pray for each of us here today, Lord. What are those sins that we're dealing with? What are those sins that maybe we haven't even realized we have in our life? Lord, may we deal with the sin in our life, Lord, because sin immobilizes us. It keeps us from being the effective Christians that You've called us to be. And so, Lord, what are those things we need to deal with? What are the causes, Lord, that maybe we need to get rid of? Lord, what are the eclairs that are in our fridge, Lord, that we have to remove? And Lord, are we in the swamp or are we on that straight and narrow path, Lord? If we've been in the swamp, Lord, help us to know, how do we deal with the leeches and the things that have attached themselves to us? How do we get right with you and allow your complete healing to happen in our life, even in the midst of the consequences and challenges that we face? And so, Lord, we give you these things this morning. We just pray that you allow your word to speak to each of us where we're at. What is it that you want to speak to us as individuals this morning? May we hear your words. May we allow your words to challenge us and to help us grow in you. We thank you for these things. We give them to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.